1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is God's holy word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, I think it's safe to say that one of the most common pastoral principles or pastoral counsel or advice that I give to people as they're engaged in different situations and circumstances and relationships is from Romans 12, 21, where Paul said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We're hit with evil every day, inside and out. Evil surrounds us. But Paul says there, for the Christian, in the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when evil comes and hits us, the temptation is to hit back with evil, but the Christian life is called to respond not with evil, but with good. And here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reinforces that way of living by telling us that it is also the loving way of thinking. It's the way love responds, and it's the way that love thinks. If our behavior is to be right, our thinking must be right. How does love think? How does love act? Well, we come to the next part of the description of divine gospel love, and it's at the end of verse 5. In the New International Version, we read, "It is not rude, love. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered." We've considered those briefly in the past, but now tonight, the NIV says, "It keeps no record of wrongs." Now, when the New International Version translates the original Greek that way, it certainly is a possible translation. You could argue for that translation, but it seems to me that it's a possible translation which perhaps emphasizes a particular application of what really is the broader principle taught in Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 13:5. I think we're helped here by just getting a survey of some of the English translations that we have to compare. The International Version says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." The King James Version says, "Love thinketh no evil." Thinketh no evil. The New American Bible says, "Love does not brood over injury." NASB, New American Standard Bible, Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. New Revised Standard Version, love is not resentful. Young's literal translation, love does not impute evil. Well, you think, wow, how can that many different translations come from one phrase there in the Greek? You know, the King James, I think, renders it just most directly into English. Love thinketh no evil. But there are several words or synonyms for think, that verb to think in New Testament Greek. One dictionary that I consulted listed 38 different Greek verbs that could be translated think in the New Testament. The word here, though, that the Holy Spirit put into Paul's heart and mind as the Holy Spirit carried along the apostle to give us the scripture, the word here used can be translated as simply think. It's the way it's translated, and I think rightly, in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13:5. But the word is more involved than just something coming into your mind. And so if something comes into your mind, that's what you're thinking at any given moment. The English, this word in Greek gives us our English word logic. Logic. And one dictionary says that this particular word for think that Paul uses here means to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. The word has the sense of the framework by which you think. Not just the things that you happen to think, but your way of thinking itself. The framework that you employ when you think. Sometimes this word is translated with an older English word. We don't hear it that much. The word reckon. You know, sometimes we hear people say, it's kind of cool, well, I reckon that this or that. It's the way they're thinking. But it's the word to reckon. That word gives us a sense of how your thinking is constructed. The way you reckon things out. But we have to say as well that in the New Testament, there's even a more technical use to this word that can be translated simply think, can be translated reckon. It is sometimes rightly translated impute, to ascribe something legally in terms of standing or accounts, imputing something to someone's account. Romans 4:3, this is the same word that Paul uses here. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When it says credited to, imputed, given to his account, that's the same word that's used here. So you can see that this is a very profound word that's used here. It's going to bring to our minds, by God's grace and spirit, just a very big understanding, a big picture of what love is like and how love thinks. This is the word that Paul uses when he says love does not think evil. And so do you see what he's saying? If love is what characterizes us in the gospel, if love is what is our main ethic and motive in the Christian life, then it will affect our thinking. Evil, then, will not be the framework by which love thinks. Love does not think evil. It does not reckon evil. Evil is not the operating program, the operating system of love's hard drive. Love thinks no evil. And here I think the sense is in terms of, because it's the way that Paul's been describing, he's not rude, he's not self-seeking, he's not easily angered. It's how we're relating to other people. Love does not reckon evil of others. It doesn't think evil. It's not the way that love thinks. Jonathan Edwards says, love does not have a censorious spirit. It is not judgmental. Love does not possess a disposition to think or judge uncharitably of others. And that, it seems, to be the heart of what Paul is saying here at this point, that love does not think evil. It's not the thing that love defaults to think evil about other people. But instead, there must be a positive to that negative. How does love think? Well, I remember always Jonathan Goforth, that Presbyterian missionary to China, who in the flyleaf of his Bible had those 7 rules for daily living. I've mentioned it so much because it made such an impact on me the first time I read it. And I go back to them over and over and over again. And one of his rules for daily living was this: always put the best possible construction on other people's words or actions. Always put the best possible construction on other people's words or actions. I think that's to state positively what Paul is saying here. Love is not. Love does not think evil. It's not the framework by love thing. It's not the way that love interacts in its thinking with other people. Instead, love thinks the good. You know, sin means that we're unloving, and being unloving, isn't it so quick to do the opposite? We so easily and quickly see things in a negative light. Do you think the best of others that circumstances will allow? It's a question that arises from this part of God's Word. Do you think the best of others that circumstances will allow? Now, there are times where to put the best possible construction on people's actions that circumstances will allow, there are times when we must come to a judgment on others that calls their sin for what it is. But do we do that on slim evidence? Just get a little possible evidence that there may be something wrong or something evil or something bad in someone, and right away we've made our full judgment on that person. Love does not think evil. Do we make the judgment with malice or ridicule when we have to make those judgments? Do we take pleasure in relating those kinds of things to others? See, in these ways, our minds are thinking evil. It's the way we are wanting to think in those times and circumstances. Let me ask you very personally, has someone said or done something to you, and you've taken that and you have attributed evil or sinful or harmful motives or purposes in it? We do that so quickly. We can do it so easily. All sorts of things can motivate it. You know, someone says something, and right away we think, how can they say that? Why are they doing that? They must be doing this. They must be doing that because of this. And we hear something, we say something, and all sorts of evil motives, evil purposes, evil designs come into our minds. We especially do it when there's some kind of pre-existing friction with people. There's something going on. We're not living with each other the way that we should. We're not in a right relationship with each other. There are things brewing. Then especially how quick we are, aren't we, to impugn people's motives and to think evil of what they're saying and doing. We see examples of this throughout Scripture. In 2 Samuel 10:3, the Ammonite noble said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it?" You see, it's thinking evil of someone's actions and intentions. What did the priest Eli think when he saw Hannah pouring her heart out to the Lord? She's drunk. Drunk. Job. How profoundly didn't he experience this from his friends? So you could say in Job 21:27, I know full well what you are thinking, the schemes by which you would wrong me. This is happening to Job. He must have done something horrible. Must be a great sinner. See, their default thinking is to think evil. But God says here, love does not think evil. Love does not impute evil. Love does not think with evil as the default way of thinking. Matthew Henry's commentary, I think, expands on this so practically and helpfully. I'm just going to quote this section. It's not very long, but listen to the different ways this can work itself out. Love thinks no evil. It cherishes no malice, nor gives way to revenge. It is not soon nor long angry. It is never mischievous, nor inclined to revenge. It does not suspect evil of others. And then he translates the Greek, it does not reason out evil, charge guilt upon them by inference and innuendo when nothing of this sort appears open. True love is not apt to be jealous and suspicious. It will hide faults that appear and draw a veil over them instead of hunting and raking out those things that lie covered and concealed. It will never indulge suspicion without proofs, but will rather incline to darken and disbelieve evidence against the person it affects. It will hardly give into an ill opinion of another. And I think of the proverb that says that those kind of rumors and gossip, they're like juicy morsels that we love just to receive and take in. It will hardly give into an ill opinion of another, and it will do it with regret and reluctance when the evidence cannot be resisted. Hence, it will never be forward to suspect ill and reason itself into a bad opinion upon mere appearances, nor give way to suspicion without any. It will not make the worst construction of things, but put the best face that it can on circumstances that have no good appearance. It's the judgment of charity, as earlier writers called it, the judgment of charity, so that we give people the benefit of the doubt when they say things or do things. You know, often when the whole story is known, haven't we been so wrong about people? We've seen what they've done or said, but then we hear the rest of the story. And we see maybe what was happening with them or wasn't happening or the circumstances that led them to say or do what they did. And when we get that information, we go, oh, now I understand. They were really only trying to encourage me. They were really trying their best to show love to me. And here I just thought evil of it and of them. Edwards says more generally, how little occasion there is for us to pass sentence on others with respect to things that do not concern us. Lots of times we're thinking these things about people. It's none of our business. Our great concern, he said, is with ourselves. Our great concern is with ourselves. Love, we know from Scripture, does unto others as we would have them do unto us. Aren't we so quick to see the good in ourselves, to put the best construction on ourselves, and yet that's what we deny in others and for others? Love is opposed to pride. We've seen that so often. We would think better of others if we thought more accurately of ourselves, if we weren't so proud, acknowledging our own faults. And we have them. Matthew 9:4, Jesus, it says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? But we do. We do. Yet God has been merciful to people like us, people who are so quick to think evil of others. How has he shown his mercy? He's shown it in Christ. And here I think we can see the gospel even in these words. Love thinks no evil. It does not reckon evil. It does not impute evil. God did not reckon our sin to us, but he laid it upon Christ. Luke 22:37, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's the same word that's used here. He was reckoned with the transgressors when he hung on the cross in the middle between those two thieves. Beloved, this is the gospel, Romans 4:4-5, 4-6. Now, when a man works, his works are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Every time that word credits is used there, it's our word here, reckon, impute. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Isn't that amazing? The God who knows our sins and sees them better than we do, for what they are, more than we do, he did not count, reckon, impute men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. What great gospel love there is that God did not treat us as our sins deserved. And because of God's love in Christ, by his grace, we grow in the fruit of love, so that we are not overcome by evil, but that we overcome evil with good. And as we live the Christian life, God does not think evil of us. We know that everything we do is still frail and feeble and mingled with sin. What does God think? How does he deal with us? He never excuses sin. Sometimes he chastises sin. But overall, he's pleased with us. We're his children in Christ. Someone asked me this morning, we were talking about the church and things that happen in the church, and this sister said, what do you think God thinks of it all? And I just thought, I said, what do you think when one of your children, when they were little, came up to you with that piece of art and the paint was all over the paper, all across the lines, there were things glued on in all weird ways and shapes, and the glue's all over the paper, and it's a big, beautiful mess. And what'd you say? He said, thank you, I love it. Love doesn't think evil. If God wanted to put his finger on every one of our sins, he doesn't wink at them. Christ died for them. And he will deal with them in fatherly love. But when he deals with us, I think in a way he puts the best constructions on our actions. Lord, said Peter, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus knew it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love does not think evil. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Unless we are called to it, beloved, on this earth, unless we are clearly called to it, leave the judging to God. Judge nothing before the appointed time, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God.